Good evening. It's great to have you all out worshiping with us on this another Lord's Day. We invite the many visitors that are here, some that were used to worship with us and are back, the visitors that are just traveling. We all invite you all here. We are thankful that you're here. We hope that you will come out and visit us once again if you are able. I'm very grateful again for this opportunity. I really enjoy doing this. Every time Ben asks me when I'm able to preach, I always get excited, and usually I have 5 or 6 lessons that I've been thinking about, and then when he asks me to preach, I come up with 5 or 6 more. But I really get excited about coming up with lessons and putting stuff together, and I really enjoy doing this. And if you've heard me before, you probably know that I always love to take something in our world, something that we can all relate to, and apply it to our spiritual lives, something that kind of like a parallel, something that we can all that we're all familiar with and we know, and apply it to our spiritual lives. So this evening, I want us to think about a medicine advertisement. We've all seen on television these medicine ads, and so a commercial is about 30 seconds, we all know. In the first half, the first 15 seconds, these people are trying to sell you a certain medicine. They're trying to sell you this drug. They tell you how it can change your life, the benefits of it. Usually they'll have some person on there that says, you know, the phrase, this is not an actor, this is a real consumer of this product. And they'll tell you how it has impacted their life. Or they'll have a silly cartoon that will make it stick in your head. But then the second half of it, the last 10, 15 seconds, and it's usually said quickly, or maybe there's little words on the bottom of the screen. There's this phrase, side effects may include. And this isn't the point of the advertisement. They usually have to put it in there. They have to put it on the bottle. They have to tell this to you. But it's not the point of the advertisement. And so it's usually quick, said quickly and looked over. So tonight I want to compare a medicine ad and that idea. Compare it to how the world advertises sin. And it's a very similar concept. Many people will tell you how sin, a certain sin, can be life-changing. How involving yourself in that sin can change your life. How it's a great time. You'll have fun. It's enjoyable. Many times we think about the example of alcohol, and I want to use that really quick. People, many peers, many coworkers, advertisements on TV, they all tell you that alcohol, you just take it to have a good time. Take a small little drink, visit a bar, go to this party, consume alcohol, nothing is going to happen, you're just going to have a good time. It relaxes you, it makes you more social. However, they don't tell you the side effects of alcohol. They don't tell you what's going to happen the next morning. They don't tell you the many deaths, the many problems related because someone decided to take a drink, or take a drink and get behind the wheel. They don't tell you the pain of that, or the horrible feeling you get after you have too much. They don't tell you the effect it has on your brain and on your organs. They don't tell you that. They just tell you you do it to have a good time. The world is trying to sell you sin, and that's how Satan gets to you. Your peers, your coworkers, again, advertisements on television, celebrities, athletes, all these people that we look up to, try to sell you sin. And so this evening, I have titled my lesson, Side Effects May Include. I want to look at what happens when we get caught up in this world, when we buy the sin that the world is trying to sell us. Side effects is a result of, I want to look at the side effects of living a life in sin. And so the first side effect that I want to look at this evening is regret. So I have many examples, like I usually do, many examples, many verses to look at. So if you would, open your Bibles and follow along. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version this evening. But thinking about regret, and going to the first example, in Matthew chapter 27, we see Judas, the example of Judas. In Matthew chapter 27, starting verse 3, says, then when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse. And he returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. But they said, What is that to us? See to that yourself. And he threw the pieces of silver into the temple sanctuary and departed, and he went away and hanged himself. Judas here is presented with, in the verses before this, was presented with a temptation. That temptation being money and wealth. Judas bought this sin, and he betrayed Jesus. And for that, the chief priests and the elders, they rewarded him with the 30 pieces of silver that they promised. But when he realized what he had done, when he had received the money, he went away and he realized what he had done. And he felt regret. Says, my version says remorse. He felt regret so much. First, he did the right thing. He returned the silver. He said, I cannot accept this. I sinned. I cannot accept this. Take it back. And so he gave it back, but then that regret was so much that he went out and it says he hung himself. We see another example in Luke chapter 22. In Luke chapter 22, we see Peter. Jesus tells Peter in the verses before this that before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. And then, of course, Peter says, no, I will never do that. I love you. I can't do that. But starting in verse 39, he had already been approached by two people. Verse 59 of Luke chapter 22, after about an hour had passed, another man, this being the third man, began to assist, saying, certainly this man also was with him, for he is a Galilean too. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are talking about. Immediately, while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Again, Peter was in this situation, and he denied Jesus, whether it be for the self-image, he didn't want people to look down on him as they looked down on Jesus, or maybe it was the fear of physical harm, being persecuted by these people. Peter sinned by denying Jesus, denying his relationship to Jesus. And then the rooster crowed and he realized what Jesus had told him, that Jesus had told him beforehand that you're going to do this. He realized that he told Jesus he wasn't going to, and he did. He realized his sin, and he felt regret. It says he went out and wept bitterly. These two examples, both Peter and Judas, let worldly things. For Judas, it was money. For Peter, it was a self-image. Get in the way of standing up for God. They both sinned, and regret was the outcome. If you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, starting in verse 10 says, for the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. We see these two men. The two different responses to that. Peter had a godly sorrow. Once he realized what he had done, he had a godly sorrow. And that led him to go out and to repent of that. And we see in the next few chapters, and especially starting in Acts, how he changed his life. But then we see Judas, who had the same regret. But he was so caught up in the world that his regret was worldly. And that led him ultimately to death, taking his own life. Everyone sins, but our regret, our sorrow because of our sin can turn to positive. We're going to realize at some point, maybe in this life, maybe not even in this life, maybe after death, we're going to realize our sin. We're going to realize that we have sinned. We need to have a godly sorrow now that leads to repentance and that can avoid that regret, especially on Judgment Day when it's too late. The second side effect of godly living is one of hopelessness. People that are living in this world have no hope. They have nothing to look forward to, and many people are afraid of death. And that's because there's nothing past death. There's nothing getting them through this life. There's no motivation for them. And so death for them, they should be afraid of death because nothing good happens after that. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. Ephesians 2 verse 12. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. I think this verse kind of explains itself. These people were without God. These people did not have a relationship with Christ, and because of that, they had no hope. They were without God and the world. Another verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. As Christians, we have a hope. We have something more. We have something greater after our death. But those that aren't Christians, those that are living in the world, those sinners, have no hope. They have nothing to look forward to after their death. A third side effect that we can find is one of heartache. After sin comes a heartache. This is the only one of the points that can be a physical side effect, but it can also be mental and spiritual. But sin causes problems. It causes trouble. It gives us pain. We see this in the example of Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3. God gives Adam and Eve one law: to not eat of this one tree, or you will have death. Satan tried to sell that sin to them. Going back to the medicine parallel, Satan told them, "No, that's not true. It's even better. You can be like God. You can see things differently. You won't die." Satan sells them the sin, and Adam and Eve bought it. And then we see at the end of chapter 3, God's punishment for them. God tells them the side effects beforehand. They buy the sin. They don't listen to the side effects. They buy the sin. And then we see God's punishment. One of heartache. I think we're all familiar with the things that God introduced into our life after that sin. Adam had to till the ground. Eve had pain in childbirth. They were sent out of the Garden of Eden. And then, like God said, they were introduced to death. We see Adam and Eve and that heartache that came out of their sin. Another great example is the nation of Israel. The first one being in Numbers chapter 14, this nation is so close to that promise that they had, that God had given them. They were so close. And God tells them to send 12 spies into that nation to scout it out and bring back word of what's there. And so they come back. 10 spies tell them that we can't do this. These people are huge. This nation is overwhelming. There's no way we can do it. And then we have the two spies, Caleb and Joshua, who try to convince them otherwise. But this nation didn't trust God. And so after that, they were so down and complaining because they knew that they couldn't do it. They didn't trust God. And because of that, they were punished. And we see the heartache after that. They were sent pretty much in a giant circle in the wilderness. For 40 years, they weren't allowed to enter the land of Canaan. And that entire generation that was there was not even able to enter that land. They died in the wilderness, everyone except for those two faithful spies. And then we see later in 1 Samuel chapter 8, the Israel had been in that land for a while now. They had gone through a period of judges that God had given them. But in 1 Samuel chapter 8, they wanted to be like the world. They wanted a king. God told them in the second half of chapter 8, God told them the side effects. This is what's going to happen if you have a king. But again, Israel didn't listen. So Israel continued to insist on a king. God told them the side effects. They didn't listen, so God gave them a king. And after that, we see the heartache and the many wars, the death that came among this people. They were put into slavery many times, and the problems with all the evil kings. We see all these things that God told them came true. God told them the side effects, and they didn't listen. And we see the trouble and the heartache that came out of these examples. And the next point I want to look at is that if we sin, if we live in the world, it will eventually cause shame. We see in Psalm chapter 51, we have David's sin. David committed a sin of adultery, and then that led to a form of murder. And once David realized what he had done, he writes this very emotional psalm. And I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I want to look at verses, starting verse 5 of Psalm 51. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. David is very ashamed of what he has done. He tells God to hide your face from my sins. David realized that what he has done, his sin, he has sinned before God. And he's ashamed of that. In Psalm 97 and verse 7, Psalm 97 and verse 7 says, let all those be ashamed who serve graven images, who boast themselves of idols. Worship him, all you gods. We are told here that those who serve idols will be put to shame. And of course, many things of this world, almost anything in this world, can be considered an idol if we put it before God. If we have something that is a higher priority of God, this verse tells us that we will be put to shame. And again, it may not be in this life. We may go through this life serving other idols, putting other things before God, not serving God, and not even have any effect. No shame in this life, but one day you will have shame. In Ezra chapter 9 and verse 6, Ezra chapter 9 and verse 6, he kind of tells us why we have shame. Says, and I said, O my God, I am ashamed and embarrassed to lift my face up to you, my God, for our iniquities have risen above our heads and our guilt has grown even to the heavens. We see this example here of sin producing a guilt, and that guilt led to embarrassment and shame. Ezra is even ashamed to look to God, and we see his humility and his godly sorrow, as we talked about in 2 Corinthians. We should be ashamed of our sins, as David and as Ezra was. And if we're not now, one day we will be. One day when we are in the presence of God, just like Ezra here, we will fall on our knees before the presence of God, and we will realize our sin, and we will be ashamed. If we are living in sin, we will not even be able to look on the face of our God, because we will know what we have done in that day. And if we don't feel shame before that, we will in that moment. When we think about side effects, though, of course we think of all the negative things that come out. Like going back to the example of medicine, side effects are always the negative side of taking this medicine. They're usually associated with the bad. But side effects are only an outcome that is a result of how you live. So for the second half of this lesson, I want to look at the side effects of godly living, the opposite of worldly. The first side effect that I have listed is if we live in a right relationship with God, we will have happiness. We read that verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 about godly sorrow leading to repentance. If we live godly and we have godly sorrow after our sin, like it says, that will lead to repentance. And that repentance will make us change and start a new life. And that new life will be a happy life. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, Hebrews 13:5 says, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. It says, living a godly life will make us content. We won't need material things. We won't need wealth or money to be happy, because we will have God. In Psalm chapter 28 and verse 7, Psalm 28:7 says, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart exalts, and with my song I shall thank him. Because God is with us, because God will never forsake us, we can trust him, we can be grateful to him. And we see from this psalm, we can sing and be happy. The psalm says, it phrases it, my heart exalts because of this. We also see in Proverbs chapter 29, in addition to God being on our side and helping us, in Psalm chapter 29 and verse 18, it says, where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained, but happy is he who keeps the law. Happy is he who keeps the law. We see why in kind of Psalm chapter 19, that when it tells us that God's word is perfect, restoring the soul, rejoicing the heart, and lightening the eyes. God's word, in addition to God being on our side in the previous two verses we looked at, God's word will give us a happiness. God's protection and his word can make us full of joy and happiness. And that is one side effect of godly living. The second side effect, the opposite of hopelessness, is it gives us purpose in our lives. Unlike those in sin, we have a hope. In 1 Timothy, chapter 4. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 10. Paul is kind of explaining that purpose to Timothy when he says, For this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially all believers. Because of this hope, the hope that we have, the hope of heaven, we labor and strive. We have a motivation in our lives to continue living for God. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19 tells us, this hope we have is an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. And then in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12, Philippians 3, starting in verse 12, going down through 15, says, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on, so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself of having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. We see in these verses, he uses the term press on multiple times. He tells us to keep pushing forward to that goal. We have a hope of heaven, and that hope, that goal of heaven should be our goal. This Hope gives us purpose in our lives. It gives us a reason to keep living for God, to not let sin take that prize away from us. The third point that I have is that a side effect of godly living is we will have comfort. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and in verse 3. Says, but the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have comfort because we have God's protection. Psalm 34:17 tells us that the Lord delivers the righteous out of troubles and is near to the brokenhearted, in verses 17 through 20. From these two verses, we have comfort because of God's protection. We have comfort because God is with us. We also have another comfort, and we see that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11 when he says, therefore encourage one another and build one another up just as you are also doing. Here Paul is talking to the church at Thessalonica, telling them to comfort one another. So we have comfort in God, but we also see here that we have comfort with our spiritual family. We are told to encourage and edify each other, to help one another and build each other up, and we can have comfort if we do that. We see all the comforts we have as Christians in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Starting in verse 3, says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours are in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. Verse 4 is kind of wordy, but basically what it's saying is that God comforts us, and because of that, we can comfort one another. This also kind of goes back to the point of happiness. It's easier to help someone feel better when you are happy. So living in Christ gives us happiness and it gives us comfort. And because of that, we comfort others, others comfort us. And we all have a similar comfort in God. And the final point that I want to look at this evening, the last side effect of godly living is that we can have confidence. We can have confidence in our lives. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13 tells us God gives us the strength to do all things, to make all things possible. This verse gives us confidence because it tells us we can do anything with God on our side. In Joshua chapter 1 and in verse 9, Joshua 1 and verse 9, the nation of Israel is about to go into a war with another nation, and Joshua is the leader at this point, and he tells them, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. We have confidence. Israel had confidence that God will protect them. We can have that same confidence now in the world, that God will protect us in everything that we do. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 6, Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace and help to help in the time of need. We have the ability to go to God in prayer and approach His throne with confidence. And we can do that because God is willing and able to help us. And then I have another verse, Galatians chapter 5. That's Paul just saying he has confidence in the Lord and confidence in the church. Following God gives us a confidence to get through any trial, whether it's a spiritual trial, whether a physical trial. God gives us the strength and encouragement we need to get through it. So there are side effects to the way we live. If you live in the world, the sin that comes out of that produces regret, hopelessness, heartache, and shame. On the other hand, if you live according to God's word, we can have happiness. We can have a purpose in our lives, motivation. We can have comfort. We can have comfort in God. We can have comfort with our spiritual family. And we can have confidence to do anything that we set our mind to. And the reason I chose Psalm chapter 1, if you would turn over there. This is the last verse I have for this evening. But the reason I chose Psalm chapter 1 for the reading is because it gives us the two sides. It gives us those who do not walk in the counsel of the wicked, those who live godly. And then in the last three verses, it tells you what happens to the wicked. We have the two sides here. And we have the rewards for both sides. Those who delight in the law of the Lord will be like a tree firmly planted, and whatever he does, he prospers. But the wicked are not so. They're like chaff, which is the wind drives away. They will not stand in the judgment or in the assembly of the righteous. But the Lord knows the way of the righteous. Verse 6, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. The way of the wicked will perish. The psalm shows us the two sides. The side effects of worldly living, the side effects of godly living. The world and Satan uses the world to try to sell us sin. The world advertises in a sin that in a way that is pleasing to us. So that's one of Satan's tools to get us to fall away. We cannot buy Satan's advertisements. This is why these 8 points is why. The side effects of being of living a life with God and being in a relationship with God is so much more appealing than the side effects of worldly living. So this evening, which medicine are you taking? Have you bought the lies of the world? Have you fallen for this false advertisement and ignored the side effects? God has blessed you with an opportunity to change this evening. I encourage you to start to live godly. Live for Christ, and we can receive happiness and purpose, comfort and confidence. If there's any way we can help you this evening, anything we can do, I encourage you to come forward now as we stand and as we sing.